On the handout sheet this morning, you will find the scripture we have been in for the last couple of weeks. It may not look like an Advent or a Christmas text, but it very much is. If then there is anything that will stimulate you in Christ, any persuasion of love, any warmth of affection or compassion, by all of your sharing in the Spirit, make my joy complete by having one mindset, united in love and heart and conviction. Never act out of envy or self-promotion. Wouldn't that be amazing? In humility, give preference to others and their interests before your own. Make yours that which you have in Christ Jesus. Though existing in the divine nature, he did not clutch at his equity with God. Rather, he poured himself out into the nature of a slave, and being born in the human likeness of men, then appearing in every aspect as a man, he humbled himself in his obedience to the extent of death, even death on a cross. At this, God exalted him on high and made his that name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and beneath, and every tongue acclaim Jesus, Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Amen.
I would suppose for those of you who go to catechism churches, that's catechism enough to take you all the way through. Everything added to that is man-made. For those of you who don't have creeds and catechisms and go straight from scripture only, I'd suggest to you there is all the membership class, all the lesson, all the doctrine. In fact, I would suggest to you that these two paragraphs contain the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a mixture of stuff in here wrapped around two very strong verbs, action words. The first one is that emptying word, the kenosis verb of the ancient writing. He poured himself out. He gave himself over. He emptied himself. He, whatever it is, it's the divine action from the, and the, we did this last week, but I'll remind you, from the morph, the nature of God, he does something. John Wesley said, emptied himself of all but love. I guess Charles Wesley wrote that. Emptied himself of all but love. But he poured himself out. That's the first action verb. So somehow, some way, and this is John 1, the first 18 verses. This is Colossians 1, right around verses 15 stuff. And our ancestors, the Greek fathers, who gave us the interpretation of Christianity and set up the standard how we could burn a heretic at the stake and know that we were right. That's the creed. But our Greek fathers came to the concept, and they said the way to understand this was Trinity, and any other way you're a barbarian. But the truth is, there's some words here that don't fit Trinitarianism. Colossians actually reads, chapter 1, the complete being of God was in him. So that in Jesus Christ, the Father and the Spirit are present with us. There's some way what we receive when we say we have the Holy Spirit is in fact the Spirit of Christ. We're used to talking about that on the cross, the second person of the Godhead died for us. That's Trinitarian language. But Wesley and in his great song will say that thou, my God, should die for me. Somehow Jesus Christ is not just the second person, but in fact, God with us, the Emmanuel. So could we just agree to this without saying, what on earth are you doing? Are you messing in heresy? I have a lot of heretical thoughts. I'm just trying to say, let's just say, the divine mystery is that Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem, nor in the impregnation of Mary. Jesus began before all creation, because there is no beginning to Jesus. Mm-hmm. He always was. Mm-hmm. And all creation came through him. So that when he actually became part of the creation, there is a miracle there that the human brain cannot wrap itself around. Bigger than us. And in this great mystery of God's act, your salvation is an act of God. God accomplishes it when you are powerless. And the first verb is this kenosis verb in Greek, but it's this verb that we struggle in every human language, and so we're going to continue struggling in English to say what happened. Whatever he was able to close down and become whatever we are. Now, I'm already struck by the fact that God has made me so that I know that David's right here. I'm aware that Joe just took a drink. See, that's amazing that we're in the room and I'm cognizant of the fact I'm sharing this planet with you right now. I can tell just about how far you are from me. Amazing how God made us.
Amen.
Yet that God made us and gave to us the capability of knowing him. That's the gospel, that we might know him. And he comes to us. That's the beauty of this season, the God who comes to us. The second big verb here in the second paragraph is, so somehow God humbles himself into human existence, becomes not just humanity, but a particular human, and what Paul's going to write here is he becomes, from divinity, he becomes the nature of a slave. So let me milk that one a second. He takes the bottom rung of humanity. And what is that? He becomes not just a person, but a male person, a guy. And not just a male person, but a Jew. In Jewish flesh comes the Almighty. Yeah.
I think that's why faith is so important for us, you know, because it's God's way of teaching us. You're not going to comprehend any of this. You're not, you know, your mind is never going to get it, but your spirit will. And the faith that you appropriate is going to teach you through my word what you need to know.
And then all that joking that we do about when you get to St. Peter at the gate, and there you're going to say, well, I served on the leadership team of my church for 50 years, and I scrubbed the pews every week, and we have this. And Peter says, well, you get a house on Mansion Row, and here's a bag of gold for you to go, and here's your harp. And a lot of Christians are going to be at home, because Christians I've pastored and did a lot of harping too. The gospel of Jesus Christ is no achievement of a human being. It is the gift of God, and it's his achievement. That's the mystery of it all. When we're at a funeral and we think that Frank's going to be in heaven because we just go on about what a good person he is, then we're saying we still believe in works. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, the great act of God. Everything we are is an echo. Scientists tell us they can hear the echo of the Big Bang. May I suggest you are all an echo of the great incarnation. God incarnated himself into human flesh, and you are a product of the work of his spirit. And
this stretch to mention that when he created us in his image, he created us to accept him when he comes?
Yes, it's no stretch.
Rather than rather than run down humanity like we don't amount to anything, which it can kind of get that way, I think he made us very special.
Oh, we are.
We are very special creatures.
Yeah, we are.
And capable of receiving him when he comes.
If you believe this gospel, and I know you do, but if you believe this gospel, that's just a way of talking. You're standing on a planet that's revolving at about 900 miles an hour, about 19 miles a second. You're at the edge of a galaxy, the Milky Way, of about a billion stars, traveling at a speed of some 400 million miles an hour, spiraling in space. The third planet from the sun, a medium-sized star. You're held in orbit perfectly because out beyond this planet are bigger planets, Jupiter, and its gravitational pull pours against you. You are the one planet with one moon that perfectly balances the seasons and the tides. And all of this is swinging with another great planet out there, Saturn, that is like a filter plant, sucking up all the debris of space before it ever gets down to where Earth is, so that you're protected against flying objects. And all of that is going on and they tell us now that they've put the Hubble up high enough that they are now guesstimating, instead of our galaxy, every star we see is part of the Milky Way, but beyond that they now say there may be a million or a billion galaxies. And yet in the middle of that vastness, God becomes a descendant of Abraham. And just think how special your creation is. When daddy's sperm hit mama's egg, you didn't need that this morning, and the spark of life first began your journey, in that spark, the miracle of life is the potential of you knowing the creator of the universe, and you have no idea how vast he is. You cannot know his vastness, but you can know him. Isn't that great?
Amen.
That's good stuff.
I have a question in reference to this passage you just read. I see that it's about unity, and it seemed like the problem, because it was two women in church that was at odds, that come in chapter 4, it seemed like in the church, it seemed like Paul is constantly talking about unity. He talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, talks about it in Colossians. So what is the problem in the sense of the text of why so much of problem unity here? It seems like this is a strong argument because it says if, well, that means sensitive or surety, there's all these things in Christ. Now he wants us to maintain the same mind. So what's the problem? What's the problem in the sense of with Ephesians, Colossians, that seem like all the churches seem to be having a problem with unity?
I'm glad you asked. That is now our subject. The first great verb was God stepped out of God. How did Mary know what was growing in her womb? Number two, this next greatest verb, which is where you're at. And being found in the morph of a man, he humbled himself. Now, we don't usually think of humble in this way. He humiliated himself, which we have now made humiliation embarrassment. There's never an ounce of embarrassment in Jesus. He identified gladly with us. But the act of God becoming man, now as a man, now that he is a man, he humbles himself. Now before he ever gets, and I want to deal with that humility, that is a virtue that is undesirable to American males, to be humble. But let's talk about it here in a second. He begins in the God mind. The first paragraph is the God set. And in the God mind, God's mind is, though he is God, he does not see Godness something to grasp at, which is just the opposite of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are graspers. If you do this, you will be like God. And they are driven to make themselves into Godness. I'm a member of what's called the holiness movement, a movement that doesn't have a whole lot of movement now in America, but around the world still has movement. And the Godness of our holiness is often a holiness of effort. Jesus Christ does not cling to, does not manipulate, does not grasp, but can freely divest himself. In other words, not claiming his right, which is just the opposite of the humans that are created out of the first parents. We are a world of achievers. The reason capitalism is the most successful form of human endeavor is capitalism is based on greed, which is at the heart of human existence. Profit, self-survival, self-promotion, self at the center. And therefore, if you will have freedom with capitalism, the world will thrive because it's natural to the human heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be just the opposite. He's going to say, what you think of as good is actually evil. And here's goodness that you would give up. That's paragraph one. Now, paragraph two. Now, as a man, just one of us, a man among men, he continues in the same spirit, which is now humility. He humbles himself, and instead of sitting on a throne and giving out orders and commanding armies and conforming the world to a standard of righteousness, God's righteousness is he's going to be submissive to only one, his Father. And he walks in absolute obedience to the Father. And in that obedience, he is just the opposite of the first Adam. The last Adam will be able to have Satan say, if you will do this, all these things will I give you. And this one says, no. And the no, he says, is the absolute no of my obedience is not to me getting, to me achieving, to me being something, but it's an obedience to the will of my Father. So he humbled himself in absolute obedience, and that obedience is to the cross. Now, not just death, because all men die. He could have died peacefully in bed at night with a heart attack, which I would think would be a gift of God. And now as I visit all my Alzheimer's friends in private rooms, I'm saying a quick heart attack on the way to the John is my idea of God is good. Now, he did not die in the middle of his sleep in the middle of the night. He dies not just death, but even death on a cross. Humiliated, spit upon, rejected, demonized. Can you hear the ringing in your ears of what the crowd was screaming at him as he's on his way to Golgotha? The tearing of his flesh with the nails. The spittle in his own blood. Death even on a cross. And at that, God exalts him. Now, but what he's exalting him is, in this great cry of Paul, let this mind be in you. Okay, let's say it this way. Have this mind among you. Now, there we go. You're right. Later on, I got to have two women fighting in church. What are they fighting over? I'm right and you're wrong. You know how I know I'm right? Because I know I'm right. That makes you wrong, which is self-assertion. And self-assertion is just the opposite of Jesus. Okay, I have some verses here that have to get read, that I want read, have to get read. Who would read Romans 8, the first three verses? Romans 8. Thank you, Jenny. Romans 5:14. Ted's here this morning. I want to get you back to Romans. Romans 5:14. Thank you, Chad. Romans 6:5. Thank you, Tom. David, Philippians. Oh, no, we don't need that. First three text. Let me start all over. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay. Now the conclusion of all this is for doctrine, for Bible truth, for understanding, the conclusion of all this is that at the name of Jesus, and we're quoting from Isaiah 45:23, that was last week, you remember? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Remember, Paul the Jew, the great student of Gamaliel, the Pharisee among Pharisees, Paul is saying to you what Isaiah said in Isaiah 45, 23, 24. He said this, I am Yahweh, and at my name Yahweh, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I am, or swear to me allegiance. Paul takes the I am Yahweh and he says, now it's the name Jesus. So he's saying what my ancestors worshipped as Yahweh, I have now come to know as Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So the international name for a German, an African, an Irishman, the international name of God has become Jesus.
I wonder he didn't get crucified himself right there.
Well, Paul's felt the rocks more than once.
Yeah.
And you know, the rocks that were thrown at him were thrown by fellow Jews. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then he says, Jesus is Adonai. In Greek, Kuri. He is Lord. The name Yahweh became Lord. So Yeshua has now become Adonai. Lord. So when you pray, you now get to pray to Jesus. Yeah.
Well, earlier we talked about a way to go with a quick heart attack. Sometimes heart attacks aren't quick.
That'll be my luck.
And I was lifelighted to Vanderbilt. This is after I was shot twice and brought back. And I think the reason sometimes heart attacks are like that is because God still has something for me to do here. I had what they had known called as a widow maker. And I survived.
You even failed at making your wife a widow. You're really a miracle. Shot twice and have the Widowmaker? That brings me on to another word. In the likeness. And he found himself in the likeness of a man. Does that mean he wasn't quite a man? Or was he just like a man? Well, my question is, why does Paul use that word? So listen, first three verses of Romans 8.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Regarding the inability of the law in the weakness of the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and with regard to sin, condemned sin in the flesh.
See, now, the word likeness here, if we're not careful, saying, well, he just appeared as a human being. By the way, that heresy has been taught in the church. Mm. But that's not what the word likeness here means. It means There was no difference between him and anybody else. He came just exactly like we are, in the likeness. Now, I love how Paul puts every word in it, likeness of sinful flesh. The question is, did Jesus come as the perfect original man the way God created him, or did he come as a fallen man? The answer is, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came with all our limitations. That means he aged like we age. Do you think he ever got up in the morning and felt a twinge in an eye, maybe, or a floater go across, or maybe he got a twitch down his leg and say, now what's going on there? That's how I wake up every morning now. What's that all about? Hello, where did you come from? In the likeness of sinful flesh. See, I'm struggling with how does Paul use the word likeness. And Romans 5:14.
The death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sin was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come.
Notice, not the same likeness as Adam's sin. I've always teased my wife, and she now has enough smarts to correct me. I used to tease her and say, you know, what happened in the garden is Eve said, here, eat this apple, and we'll have pie, and then we're going shopping. And that's why we have an Adam's apple. And the answer to her, she now knows that it wasn't an apple, it was forbidden fruit, and she's got all this corrected to mess up my whole story. I sin just like Adam, even when I don't sin the specific sin of Adam, which was once and for all. I sin like him because the reason I sin is I'm at the center. When I tell a story and I change the details so I don't look as quite as stupid as the real story where I lived it, that's because of the uncrucified self and my ego in here, and I'm protecting me. I make me look better when I repeat the story. I know none of you ever do that. But I do. My wife gets even now. When I'm preaching sometime, I tell one of those old preacher stories of what happened in church 30 years ago or something like that. Ray Dean says, it's so much more fun to hear you tell the story than to have lived it with you. Romans 6:5.
For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. We will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection.
Now, all of us are hoping for the likeness of his resurrection. But none of us in this room are going to die the likeness of his death. His death is a one for all. So what is Paul saying when he uses the word, having been united with him in the likeness of his death? He's not talking about nails on a cross outside of Jerusalem gate. He's talking about the spirit that nailed Jesus to the cross is the spirit which has to be in us. If we want to be a participant in the spirit of the resurrection, then we have to become like him in his death to be like him in his resurrection. Now, we don't like that, so we say, but I've been baptized. Or we will say, but I've been born again. Or we trust an experience. But Paul's saying, no, the atonement is for you to be transformed into the image of the Son so that he could be the firstborn among many brothers. So if you want to be part of the family of God, you have to get the family resemblance. And if you want that, you have to become like him in his death so that you can be like him in the resurrection. And that likeness is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, Romans 12:1-2, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of a tender, compassionate God, that you present your entire living being a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. This is your spiritual form of worship. Do not be conformed to your present evil age, but be metamorphosed. See? The only three times Paul will use the word morph, there it is, and this, by the renewing of your mind, so that you can discern and prove the will of God. And I'm almost at the edge of preaching. If I'm not, I'm right there. So I want to stop. I don't want to go there. But do you see what's going on here? Is that Paul's saying the incarnation was a God act in history as a one individual to create incarnations. A people who are like him. Now, Tom Reed, if I have been united with the likeness of his death. Now, down through history, Christians have understood this differently. That's why when you see a movie or something of the Catholic priest, the monk healing himself, remember? And then there's this thing called stigmata, where the greatest miracles, when they get the wounds of Jesus, you know what they're trying to do? Fulfill that. And that's another form of idol worship. That is us thinking we have to go through. No. He went through once for all. This was a God act. This was the Lamb of God. We cannot enter into, we are to enter into the spirit of Golgotha. And that spirit is, if you have not been crucified with Christ, you will not live with Christ. So I'm going to go out and get in my Mercedes-Benz and drive back to Franklin, Tennessee and say, oh, it's great to suffer with Jesus. And in the meantime, I'm going to cheat a little and pull in McDonald's and get a sausage and biscuit thing. Paul, to Jesus, I surrender. See, that's a mockery. I'm trying to say, no, I can't be like him in his wounds. I could only be like him in his spirit. Yes, Bill.
Live in Christ all the moment that you're not in Christ.
Yes.
And that's like verbs in the air.
Yeah.
Peace in the water.
That's what the atonement brought about among us, brothers. We have been united with him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. I don't have to be politically correct in this room. He is a new creation, you see. Anyone in Christ Jesus is already the new race of human being. We can't get there. And therefore, if you are in Christ, there is no male, no female, nor bond or Greek. Now, we don't believe that. Why don't we believe that? That's why we have to have our Bibles say now, and I write to you brothers, I have to read brother and sister, is because we know the gender still exists and the sisters have retired of being called brothers and they're treading and they're... Oh, see, that's because gender still exists in our brain. Paul's saying, if you become the new creation, it's not an issue. Like fun it isn't. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not Jew or Greek. In other words, there is no racialism in true Christianity. Racism is part of the fall. It means you're living in the flesh. We're all just human being descendants of Adam. Offspring of the original creation. Wonderfully made. I'm sorry, who was it?
I'd like to just contribute this, that out of the 1,500 or more languages in Africa, there's one language, Zulu. When, like I introduced Dr. Venom to you, the word is, I poured him out to you. Jesus has been completely poured out to the last drop, introduced through God to us. And it just...
Did we do Romans 6:5?
Yeah.
We did that.
Yeah,
the Second Corinthians 5:21.
For our sakes, he made him to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness.
On your sheet of paper, I know I didn't refer to it, but I do know this sheet of paper exists. Down at the bottom, regardless of what my printer did, and some of you have putrid ink, there are verses from Micah, James, Matthew, and Peter, since we're reading Paul. Could I get a volunteer for each of these? Who would read from the Old Covenant? Micah. Thank you, Ron. From the book of James. Thank you. First Peter is right here. I have a Matthew text. Matthew 23. I think it's words of our Lord. Matthew 23. And that's going to be a long one, Ed. We're going to take you last. But we're going to get it. The ancient prophet of Israel, the prophet called Micah, who is the one who said, "But you, O Bethlehem of Judah, will be in travail until she who is with child is brought forth. Out of you, Bethlehem, will come he who will rule." All those verses about the Messiah. Here's what Micah wrote in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8.
"With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my own body, for sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God."
There it is. Say, "Well, I'm faithful every Sunday morning. God bless you. That's a covenant. That's like being true to your wife. I agree with it." But that's not what God's after. That's the kind of person you should be. That's doing righteousness. But the kind of person God is one who walks humbly with his God. It's what God's after. Do you think God really needs a new wing on the church? We may. We may need that. We do need that. We need to keep the rain off us while we eat donuts. No, we keep the rain off us while we rear our children. But that's not the God's kingdom. The God's kingdom is he's creating a new people of an all-new spirit. And what is that spirit? To walk humbly with our God. Now, the word humble, as I understand it, means this. To live without me being the center of all that I believe and do. Humble is to realize that I have been put here for my God and to live beyond myself. Humble. We've made it kind of a wimpy word. And there's this false humility. "Well, I'm not worthy." You are too worthy. Jesus Christ died for you. You're extremely worthy. In his presence, you're unworthy. But he called all that is into existence so that he could have you. You are at the heart of God. How much more worthy do you want to be? You are worthy, but you are unworthy. Yeah.
No, well, I think it comes rationalization again, because we all have free will. And, you know, with us, I think it's a natural thing to achieve goals and things like that. But what I'm seeing now, certainly as I've gotten older, is it's not the achievement, it's being. B-E-I-N-G, being in him daily.
And I think we never can really, I think you're right, and I think we can never authentically worship until we realize nothing in our hands we bring, simply to your cross we cling. But to become like him is to be of a mindset. Until you're able to be rejected, you're never able to really achieve. Our problem is we promote us when we're so young to achievement. We are obnoxious ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ. I resemble that remark. James, the brother of Jesus, chapter 4, 5, and 6.
I'm going to read the last part of verse 4. "So if a person wants to be a part of the world, then he makes himself God's enemy. Do you think the scriptures mean nothing? The scriptures say the spirit that God made to live in us wants us only for himself. But the grace that God gives is greater, like the scripture says. God is against proud people, but he gives grace to people who are humble.
Thank you, Rick. That, I think that what Rick just read is the key for understanding true praying. What is prayer? God made his spirit to dwell in us. The spirit he has put within us, and the word in Greek is the word, some of you brothers, epithumia. He has made that spirit to lust for us. So the Holy Spirit in us yearns for us. Prayer, real prayer, is the Holy Spirit, Dr. Bennett, in communion with the Spirit from which it came. So that when his Spirit is united with the Source, his God, he is in prayer. You can do that driving a car, balancing the books, talking to your wife. And it is possible to live in constant prayer. Your spirit in union with him. See, we think you're only in prayer if your hands are doing what mine are doing. Prayer. He's made this spirit. And now he says, but don't have the spirit of the world. God resists that. He comes to the humble. God has created, and the destiny of this universe is nothing will strut in his presence. Matthew 23, but oh no, I want to take that one last. 1 Peter, I think we're right
here. Yeah, 1 Peter.
The first seven verses.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for solitary gain, but with eagerness. Nor let as lording it over those allotted to you, to your charge rather, but prove to be example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. You young men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you.
Now, all these verses I've picked, remember I said two big verbs. The first one was the kenosis verb, God. What happens in God in the emptying out to become a man. And the second one is, after he is a man, the second great verb was to humble. Now I'm going back to the gospel, to the prophets, to the writing of another apostle, Peter, and to the brother of my Lord, James. And I'm trying to show you how all through Scripture this is woven. Here's what it's saying. You retire from the board after 30 years as an elder, and they give you a plaque of your service to the church. If the recognition of the congregation and your plaque on the wall is what you served, you have your reward. But this is saying, no, don't do this for what you're going to get out of it, how you will be recognized and who you are. Do not. And the word there in the Peter's writing is sordid, S-O-R-D-I-D, sordid gain, which means by the moment they give it to you, it's already corrupted. That's the bragging of the little old woman in the foyer to say, I'm so glad you're one of the elders. That's sordid gain. You go, oh, do it again, it feels so good. Man, I've been there. That's my whole life. I want them to speak well of Gary Haneke and not say, thank God he's finally gone. we all are there. That's very human. Very, very human. But that's not it. He says, you are to live beyond that. That is not the goal of God for you. Your mindset is to be so united to Him that that's not the goal. That's not it. And instead of lording it over, you see, so the church is an inverted power structure. The ones at the top are the servants. The church does not exist to serve the pastor. The pastor is supposed to be serving the church. Man, I've been so well taken care of as a pastor. I've lost all that because I've already had my reward. See, it's an upside down thing. The servant of all. Servant of all. And that's what Peter's writing about. So God will resist the proud. A lot of what passes for Christianity on television is Amway, and the product is Jesus. And the pyramid is that you will succeed if you can sell the most. Just this past week, I don't know, Radine works too much at my house and she doesn't watch enough television. I get to see a lot of television. And she just finally saw this ad by Ainsley where whatever his name is, the miracle water, and I used this water and I got $1 million.
Peter Popoff.
Yeah, and Radine saw it for the first time. She said, can you believe they're doing that? I said, of course I can believe it. It's been around all our life. See, if enough people get in the line to get healed, then you build a university and put your name on it. Mm-hmm. And that, can you imagine Jesus doing that? That's what Peter's talking about, sordid gain. We might have right now the most successful president of many of our lifetime. You want to know why? He perfectly fits the driven success ego. Mm-hmm. Now, whether you agree with him or don't agree with him on his issues, he is the picture of the perfect. See, it's interesting that the poor people of earth, the laboring workers, elected a man living in a penthouse. But he was saying the right words. The church has someone from glory dying on a cross. It's the exact opposite. Yeah.
God says, let's make man in our likeness.
Yes.
And I'm just seeing like the life of a plant that comes to bloom and the seeds go back and die and then those seeds come back to life. It's just like I'm just seeing that cycle that God created us in his likeness, but through our life and through our flesh, we're really dying.
And Jesus is saying, if you can get your eyes off the diamonds and the trinkets and gold, by the way, diamonds are just rocks. And you put the value on them. Gold is something that just grows in my earth. Mm-hmm. So you've made it at your standard. If you get your eyes off all that about me, in return, I'll give you myself. Now, if you want the gold and diamonds, have at it. And when you're dead, you'll rot and become part of it. But if you'll live for me, I will give you myself in my image. Now, for those of us who are Westlands and holiness people in your room, as a holiness preacher, let me just tell you, I think we have so mispreached holiness. Holiness, first of all, became an experience after you were born again. Second of all, it became a standard of cleansing whereby I could come boldly to the throne of grace. All scriptural. I'm going to suggest to you, holiness is not an experience or anything. Holiness is being made like him. And the definition of sin is the opposite of God. And holiness is God. He sets the standard, not any article of faith, not any code book, not any kind of rituals. Holiness is in fact him. And the heart of holiness is not, I don't drink. The heart of holiness is humility. So when Jesus in his language said something, King James translated, and all our Bibles read this way, the King James Bible reads, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. The word meek becomes kind of twinky. We have it all wrong. He's saying, blessed are the non-assertive, or blessed are the humble. They are eventually going to be the kingdom. They will inherit the earth. One day, only the humble will populate this planet. And the assertive that brought conflict, all war and every conflict in the church, is at the heart the uncrucified self, the assertive individual. Eventually, those who care about others and see themselves as just one in the great scheme and understand themselves, that will be the entire earth. Now that, I think, is hope. And it comes. I used to think that 5 minutes after you were born again, you could enter Christian holiness. I've now come to think it ought to be the character trait of the elderly. Now, that isn't often true. Most of the elderly are more like the Muppet balcony. They're griping about the music in the church. That's the poison of religion. Holiness is a humility that comes by fixing yourself totally in him. I'm on tender ground here, fellas. And I'm more alone right now than I thought I would be. Matthew 23. Let's listen to the first 13 verses. Matthew 23.
First 13?
Yes.
Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, you would think these Jewish leaders and those Pharisees were Moses, the way they keep making up so many laws. And of course you should obey their every whim. It may be all right to do what they say, but above everything else, don't follow their example. If they don't do what they tell you to do, they load you with impossible demands, and they themselves don't even try to keep it. Everything they do is done for show. They act holy by wearing on their arms little prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and by lengthening the memorial fringe on the robes, and how they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in reserved pews in the synagogue, how they enjoy the difference paid them on the streets and be called rabbi and master. Don't ever let anyone call you that, for only God is your rabbi, and all of you are on the same level as brothers. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven should be addressed like that. And don't be called master, for only one is your master, even the Messiah. The more lowly you serve the others, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant. But those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Woe to you, Pharisees, and you other religious leaders, hypocrites, for you won't let others enter the kingdom of heaven, and won't go in yourselves. And you pretend to be holy with all your long public prayers in the streets, while you are evicting widows from their homes, hypocrites.
I just wanted to end on that cheery note. The church has not been very faithful to those verses. Doctor, doctor, doctor. There's an absolutely fabulous lesson here. From the moment you are born again, we all have different roles, we all have different functions in the family, but we are all one. We're just the redeemed. We're all here by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. Let me ask if I were to do something in closing. I think we are. So this is me saying to you, God bless you. Merry Christmas. I said that to the lady at the